to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Chapter 9. Matthew 9, we'll start down at verse 35, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Lord, what a blessing to pray together, to worship together, to hear testimony together, to fellowship together, and to study your word together. Lord, we want to learn from you. So please, Lord, speak loudly and clearly to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, before we get into this, I want to make a confession to you. I'm a pastor, but I hate doing evangelism. You know what I mean when I say doing evangelism? I don't mean sharing the gospel or talking with people about the Lord or praying with people about the Lord. I hate this idea of doing evangelism. Now, some of you who love it, bear with me. In every church, usually there's about, 5 to 10% more or less who really love doing evangelism, who are gifted in this area, and that is great. It's wonderful. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "He who wins souls is wise," and every church needs soul winners. But when these kinds of subjects come up, most of the rest of us start getting uncomfortable. Anybody uncomfortable here already this morning that we're going to talk about evangelism? Okay, I've been thinking and praying about this for a long time, looking at our church, feeling, okay, where do we need to grow as a church? And I think that this is one of the areas. In fact, how many of you, not necessarily feeling uncomfortable, but maybe feeling a little guilty when we are just broaching the subject of sharing your faith with others? Anybody here feel guilty already this morning? We haven't hardly gotten anywhere, but just, bringing it up. Okay, so this is why I start with a confession. There are some people, they're amazing. They have no fear. They grab you and they say, "Hey, let's go share the gospel." And we go, I wanted to watch the game this afternoon. And no. Don't you care about people's souls? Come on. And they grab you and they go to the parking lot at the grocery store and they say, "There are some guys that we can talk to." And, and these big old guys are riding up on their Harleys and they're getting off and they're looking at you and say, yeah, let's go up to talk to these guys. And they go. And the next thing you're following them around through the grocery store and they're kneeling in the aisle with someone. "Get me out of here." And they say, "Come on, you share the gospel next time." And they go, "Well, I think I got to take some chicken home." "Yeah, that's it. I got to go home with this chicken." They say, "You haven't bought any yet." "No, yeah, I'm going home with this chicken, okay?" Okay, so you kind of get a feel for where we're coming from. This is what happens in the church, right? God gifts some people in an amazing way. They have no fear. They go out, they share the gospel, people get saved. It's wonderful. And they want everybody else to be able to do the same thing. And most of us aren't there, right? Most of us aren't there. Most of us are very fearful. Most of us are very cautious. We're uncomfortable. We don't mind talking with people who we know like us about things like this. But people we don't know, we feel pretty uncomfortable sharing with. And so who does the evangelism training in the church? It's the people with no fear, right? And so most of us get the idea, hey, we need to learn to do this. And so we go to one of these things, we think, yeah, that was good. I'll try it. And then it's like, I'm never going to do this again in my life. And that's not right, is it? Something's wrong here. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to look at kind of these two approaches that people take. One is the soul winner approach, and they go out and they do evangelism. And it's just, it's kind of amazing when you watch someone who's gifted that way. And the rest of us say, you know, yes, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a silent witness. I'm going to show people God's love by the way I live. And, you know, hopefully they'll come to the Lord. You know, when they've got a question, if they've got a relationship, you know, they'll ask me. And, you know, there are pluses and minuses to both of these approaches, aren't there? You know, soul winning is strong on the truth, but sometimes people will say yes and pray a prayer even though they're really not believing and think they're okay. Silent witnessing is strong on love to a certain extent, right? We love other people enough to be with them, to minister to them, to serve them, to help them, but sometimes we don't love them enough to share the truth with them. And so we're really, in sharing the truth of the gospel with people, we need both the love of God and the truth of God. So how does this work as a church? You know, typically what happens in the church is we just polarize, and these people who are out sharing the gospel are frustrated with the rest of us. It's like, why aren't you doing anything? Meanwhile, the rest of us are uncomfortable, and we think, that's just not me. I just can't do that. Where do you go from this? Is that really the pattern that God wants for the church? I don't think so. I think it's broken. I think it's broken. And so I've been praying about this for years, right? I'm a pastor, right? Pastors are supposed to do evangelism. So I can't just step back and say I can't do anything here. And praise the Lord, God has used me in ways beyond what I'm comfortable doing. But it's been really painful. And so I very much relate to those of you who are uncomfortable about this. So what I want us to do, the Harvest Crusade is coming. This is not about the Harvest Crusade. The Harvest Crusade is about the harvest. And we want to be about the harvest, right? What does Jesus say here? He says, the harvest truly is plentiful. The harvest truly is plentiful. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that's true? You believe there's a plentiful harvest out there? I mean, Jesus said it, right? It's got to be true. There's a harvest out there that's plentiful. But the problem is, we don't look at it. We don't do anything about it. A lot of times, we don't start out. So let's go back. Let's look at what Jesus' view of this is as we go through these few verses, and then let's come back and see what he says, how what he says applies to us. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. This is a summary verse, right? He's talking about what he's been doing over time. He's reflecting back on what Jesus' ministry has been like. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, all of them. He didn't leave anybody out. Teaching in their synagogues. Now, the Jews gathered in synagogues, very similar in a lot of ways to the way we gather in churches today. And he would teach them. They would have the scrolls, the Old Testament scrolls, and he would open them up and he would teach the people. And you can look back through the Gospels and you can see multiple instances of Jesus teaching in the synagogues. And teaching is just building on the truth, giving people an understanding of it, showing them how it applies to them, how they should live it. And so Jesus teaching all the people. And he's also preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching is proclaiming a truth. We teach to build upon those truths. We preach to proclaim those truths. What is Jesus preaching? He's preaching, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, gospel is a word that comes from the Old English, two words in Old English which mean good news or good story. So the gospel is just a good story. So when you hear the word gospel and you think, uh-oh, you know, I'm going to get convicted about this, stop and think, wait a minute, the gospel is good news. It's a good story. How many of you like the good stories like the one we heard this morning? We like that, don't we? How many of you like telling a good story to other people? We generally like that. We like to tell a good story. That's part of what the gospel is. It's telling this good story to other people. What is this good story? In this case, he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Now, kingdom is a word that you'll find running throughout Matthew's gospel. About 55 times the word is used. 55 times. There's a lot about the kingdom. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is a domain that's ruled by a king. What kingdom are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven. Who rules in heaven? God. What's happening here? God is bringing his kingdom to earth. The other ways the word kingdom is used in the Gospel of Matthew is in a couple of places it's used about Satan's kingdom. In some places it's used about the kingdoms, the political kingdoms of this world, but it's also used about Satan's kingdom, the area, the domain that Satan rules. Satan has been ruling in this world. He's called the ruler of this world. Guess what? There's good news. God is bringing his kingdom to this world. Is there anything wrong with God's kingdom? Absolutely nothing. You have a perfect king ruling. Is there anything wrong with Satan's kingdom? Everything's wrong with Satan's kingdom. Okay, you see sickness in this world, that's because Satan is a ruler of this world. You see pain, you see hurt, you see crime, you see evil, it's because Satan is the ruler of this world. But the good news is that Jesus is coming to bring God's kingdom to this world. And so Jesus is going around everywhere to all these villages, proclaiming to all the people the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And not only does he do those two things, what else does he do? He heals every sickness and every disease among the people. Everything. All these problems. And sickness implies a weakness, an illness or an infirmity that's a result of weakness. And Jesus heals them all. What does that tell us? He's got authority. Jesus has full authority to bring the kingdom of heaven here. And all authority to overcome every aspect of the kingdom of hell. Is that good news? That's where we're headed. Establishing the kingdom of heaven in this world. And sometimes he does it through teaching, sometimes he does it through proclamation, sometimes he does it through healing, other works of miracles, other works of service to people. So Jesus going around, he's doing all this, and then what happens? He sees the multitudes, the crowds. The crowds are attracted to Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. He's teaching them differently than they're used to, and not only that, he's healing everybody. I mean, if we had someone here who could heal everybody here, how many of you would not come up for healing? I mean, we all have something that we could use a little healing for. And so we would come, we'd be attracted. The people were drawn to Jesus. And what happens? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And that's a word that talks about feeling things deep in your soul. He felt compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What's a sheep with no shepherd like? It's very vulnerable, isn't it? It wanders around, doesn't know where to go. Sheep need leadership. Sheep need care. Sheep need protection. Sheep are in big trouble without a shepherd. And Jesus saw the people and he said, They're like sheep without a shepherd. And what was his response? Compassion. He felt compassion. What does that mean? It means he felt compassion on us. Because we were lost and wandering around like sheep with no shepherd before he was our shepherd. And so he felt compassion on us. He loved us. And we love because he first loved us. And we don't just love him, but we should love the multitudes, the people who are scattered as well. So Jesus felt compassion on them, and then he said to his disciples, what did he say to his disciples? The harvest truly is plentiful. You need to believe this. The harvest is plentiful. What's he looking at? He's looking at the people. What's he talking about? He's talking about a harvest. So what's he doing? He's using the term harvest as a metaphor for what needs to take place among the people. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, this is where we really start feeling guilty, right? Because we believe there's a harvest out there. We believe there are a lot of souls that need to be reached with the gospel, that need to be saved, that need to be brought under the care of the shepherd. But the laborers are few. The laborers. Now, notice it uses that word laborers. What's a laborer? Someone who works. Now, what we have to do, one of the things I think we as a church need to do is we kind of need to separate out some of the preconceptions that we have about evangelism. It doesn't say the evangelists are few, the people who will do evangelism. It says the laborers are few. There's a lot of different ways to work a harvest, aren't there? There are a lot of different ways to work in a harvest. I used to love gardening. We grew lots of stuff. Different things, different years. And at first, you do too much and you fail a lot. And after a while, you kind of figure out what your soil's good for, what your sunshine is good for, what needs water, when, and all that kind of stuff. And you get a little more efficient. But I really liked it. And you know the part I liked best? Harvesting. Isn't that what everybody likes best? It's the harvest. It's the harvest. You like to go out and gather what's ripe. And at first, you don't even know what's ripe, right? It's like, this doesn't look like it is in the store. Well, I'll just cut it off and take it in. And it's like, man, this cantaloupe, we grew cantaloupe, honeydew, had some really good honeydew. But the first time you pick it and you go, man, this is like not any good at all. And so you go online, you go, you know, how do you tell when a honeydew is ripe? And then you start learning. And what's the key here? You're learning when the harvest is ripe and when it's not. Are you thinking about how this applies to harvesting souls? It's really easy to harvest fruit or vegetables when it's ripe and you know it. All you do is you go out and you take it. And a cantaloupe, one of the things you watch for is the stem end. It just begins to separate a little bit. And then it's ripe. You just pull it off. It just comes right off. Cantaloupe's ripe. On a pomegranate, you watch the pomegranate, you watch the skin, and the skin begins to crack a little bit because the seeds, the pomegranate inside, the fruit is ripe. It's pushing against the skin. On corn, you peel back a little bit of the husk. Thank you. And you puncture one of the little kernels, and you watch the consistency of the liquid inside. It needs to be a little bit, but not too milky. But there is nothing like putting a pot of water on to boil, and then going out to the garden and grabbing a few ears of ripe corn, running them inside, popping them into the water, and then just slathering them with butter and salt. Did I say that? Okay, so what's the point? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. You see, soul winners seem to have this gift of taking someone who's not ripe and getting them ripe in a very short amount of time and then harvesting them. The rest of us don't seem to have that gift. But all of us can learn to recognize when the fruit is ripe and then picking it. Right? And you can do that in a garden. You can do that with a soul. Now, it's going to take some work, and I want us to take some weeks, these next few weeks, learning how to do this. But if Jesus said the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, I think he wants everybody involved in some way. Now, that doesn't mean all of us are going to be harvesters in the sense of gathering in the souls, but all of us can have a part in the harvest. I mean, where does the harvest really begin? When you're talking about your garden, where does it begin? It begins with you looking at the dirt. It begins with you saying, man, I'm going to have to get those roots and those trunks out of here. I'm going to have to pull those weeds. I'm going to have to break up that hard ground. I'm going to have to get some seed. I'm going to have to plant it. I'm going to have to water it. I'm going to have to cultivate it. I'm going to have to pinch it back or prune it or whatever the case may be. I'm going to have to watch it. I'm going to have to wait for it. And then I'm going to harvest it. Do you get the picture? The harvest includes a lot of different laborers. And some of them are going to be very specialized. Our church in Antioch was built in a development that was developed out of a big vineyard. Had this huge vineyard, and they took this chunk out of the middle of it and put in a development, and our church was there. And I used to get to watch the vineyard workers from time to time. And not anybody can just prune a vineyard. They had specialists that would come in. But anybody could pick the ripe grapes when they were ripe. And anybody could go around and pull weeds. Well, not anybody. They had specialists for the irrigation system. But you get the idea. In the harvest, the more laborers you have, the bigger harvest you can have. What needs to happen, though? We each need to learn, if we have a specialty, where it is, and then learn to work together. And then a lot of us just need to be able to do the basic work of the harvest. Just whatever that little bit of work is that God calls us to do. And yet, I think a lot of us need to learn how to identify when the fruit is ripe and how to harvest it when it is. And we'll be working on that over the next few weeks. But look at this. How do you begin? Jesus in verse 38 says, "Therefore, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Starts with prayer, doesn't it? Starts with recognizing the need and beginning by prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. To send out. So we start by recognizing there's a harvest that needs to take place. There aren't enough workers. Lord, send out workers into your harvest. Now, some of you may be wondering, okay, what does all this mean? What exactly does it mean for a person to be harvested? Why are we talking about a soul being ripe? How does this apply to the gospel? This all goes back to what Jesus was seeing, sheep with no shepherd. Sheep with no shepherd. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did they do? They basically said, "God, we don't want you to be an authority over us. We want to do as we please. And in this case, we want to do what this serpent is suggesting. It sounds good to us. We're going to go this way." What happened? Their relationship with God was broken. They had sinned against God. That's sin, just rejecting God's authority, choosing to live according to your own desires. So their relationship with God was broken. God is the great shepherd. The people are sheep. Now they're wandering. You see how this applies? Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, wants to bring the sheep back under his care. How can that happen if they've sinned? If their sin has broken their relationship with God, how can they be brought back into relationship? I mean, haven't we all wondered this at some point in our lives? If God requires us to be righteous, to not sin, and yet I've already sinned, how can things be made right? That's why Jesus came as a man to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the core of the gospel. The gospel is good news, not just of the kingdom, but good news of salvation, that Jesus came to save us, and that we can share that good news with others. But what happens? We see, okay, I've sinned. Jesus paid for my sin. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to turn away from living for myself. I'm going to turn to living for him. I'm going to turn away from trying to make myself right, from fixing my broken life. I'm going to turn to him and trust him to do it. And as we do that, we get saved. God puts his spirit in us. We start a new life, and God begins cleaning us up and healing us up. I want to take you to a couple of different passages this morning just to learn a little bit more about the harvest and how it works for us as a church. John chapter 4, starting with verse 35. And if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is after he's ministered to the woman at the well. And he says to them, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" So He's probably in the midst of the fields on the outskirts of this village in Samaria, and there's a crop there, but it's not ripe. And Jesus says, don't you say, there's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. The harvest is about 4 months away. He says, behold, I say to you, John chapter 4, starting with verse 35, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What's he doing? He's shifting away from the field of grain and to the field of souls. They're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You see how this just confirms what we saw in Matthew chapter 9? The harvest is ripe, but it takes different kinds of workers, right? It took people to sow, and it's still going to take people to sow. Because the harvest is not just for today. It's for tomorrow. However many days we have left on this world, the harvest is for those days too. And so we need to not just be ready to reap, we need to be ready to sow. But do you see how there are different roles to play? And Jesus recognizes that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, we need to get out of our head this idea that doing evangelism means we do the whole work. Do you see that? It doesn't mean we do everything. It means we do our part. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 5, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They had been arguing about who was going to follow whom and who was better because of who they followed. He says, who are these guys? Except ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything. Did you catch that? Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Okay, sometimes we have this idea that those who are successful at evangelism, they're something. God says, no, they're not anything. None of us are anything. None of us are anything. We don't do anything. When I planted a garden and harvested a crop, I was proud of it. Why? Did I cause that crop? No. Could I cause those plants to grow? No. Could I cause that fruit to become ripe? Could I cause the seed to germinate in the ground? I couldn't do anything, really. All I could do is go along with God's design in his work. You catch that? That's all we have to do. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Again, you see there's different roles here, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're both doing the same work. They're both working towards the same harvest, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You're going to get a reward. You like harvesting fruit from your garden? Yes, it's a wonderful reward to pick that fruit. There's a reward for harvesting souls, for being a part of the harvest. Whether you're planting, watering, or reaping, there's a reward. You know, there are some times in my life I look back on that are just phenomenal moments that you can never remember. And one of them was when Sarah was born, our firstborn child. And we didn't really know what to expect. Back in those days, you really weren't in on births much unless you were the mother or the doctor or the nurse, right? But things had begun to change a little bit by the time we had our first, and I was able to be in with Diane when Sarah was born, and they handed her to me. And Diane managed to have her without any medication, so natural childbirth, and Sarah was alert, and she was looking up at me. And I'd been told they don't do that. It takes time for babies to be able to do that, but I think maybe because of no medication or whatever. She's looking me in the eye, and this is my baby. I mean, it's just phenomenal, a mind-boggling experience. There's this new life that's come into the world that's come out of my wife and me somehow. It's a miracle. And I will just never get over that. And you know what? You never get over it when you bring new life into the spiritual kingdom either. You never get over it. It's just an amazing thing. I remember one time a friend of mine called me and he had backslidden, and I had run into him with the kids at the park. We'd gone to the park to play pitch and catch or something, and he was there. And so he was there with his girlfriend and hadn't seen him for a while. So I went up and talked with him, and he was uncomfortable, and you know how those conversations go. And I just was nice to him, you know. And he called me sometime later, and he said, can you come over and talk with us because we want to get married? And I'm going, well, is she a believer? He says, no. But can you just come talk with us? Well, I can come talk with us, you, but you know what my answer is going to be. I'm not going to marry a believer to an unbeliever. And so he says, please just come talk. So I go over, and I'm thinking about it, and Diane and I are praying about it, and I'm thinking, well, what is God's purpose for me going to talk with him? Well, one of them is to call him to walk with the Lord. But she's not a believer now, but maybe she's going to be one. I need to go ready to talk with her. And what's your first thought in a situation like that? You know, this person is going to hate me because I'm not going to do their marriage. This person is going to resent what I'm going to have to tell her because I'm going to tell her the gospel and that she needs to get saved. And she's going to be afraid that I'm going to split her and her boyfriend, and so she's just going to hate me. And, well, you know, so what? Really? So what? What difference does that make when a soul is on the line? And so, with a lot of prayer support from my wife, and probably some prodding, which I no longer remember, but she's really good at helping me when I don't feel like doing what I'm really supposed to do, to see a little more clearly that this is what you're supposed to do. So I go over there, and the fruit is ripe. I mean, this young woman is so ready to receive the Lord. I just share with her the gospel that Jesus came to die for her sins, that she sinned against God, that he wants to make her right with God, that she can be forgiven that very day, and does she want to pray? And she says, yes. I'm going, really? Did you understand what I'm saying? I mean, don't you hate me or something? No, she wants to pray to receive the Lord. I'm going, wow, well, okay, let's pray. And so I got to lead her to the Lord. And they're, last I heard, still married many years later. Some struggles, you know, they didn't start out the best way. But God brought them through. And it's just, it's an amazing thing. And I'm blessed because I get to preach the gospel from the pulpit. And sometimes I get to see response. And I shared with some of you how Brian and Christina Larson used to go to our church in Antioch. And we had a baby dedication for their niece, I think, and Christina's father came. Never would go to church. No, wouldn't go to church. But he came because the baby's being dedicated. And they managed to get him to sit up front. And I'm preaching from the Gospel of John. And there's a whole bunch of people over on the side for another baby dedication, relatives of that family. And I know they're not saved, except for maybe a couple of them. A couple of them are listening to the message, and they're going, yeah, yeah. And I'm going, you guys must be saved. And others are going, man, this guy's talking a long time. And so my focus is over here, you know, really, oh, just I'm giving them everything I can give them. And finally, in this service, I really felt, okay, I'm going to ask people to stand. I think God wants people to stand right where you are. And so I pray, and there's this commotion over here because this guy stands up. Christina's father stood up. He was ready to receive the Lord. And they were just blown away. They could not believe it. And there was all this weeping and joy. It was just an amazing thing. It is always an amazing thing when someone comes to the Lord. Now, sometimes it's more dramatic, and sometimes it's less dramatic. It's very undramatic leading my friend's girlfriend to the Lord. Just, oh, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I guess I believe that. Okay, I'm ready to pray. Very undramatic. I mean, it was really cool, but it was very undramatic. But this other one, it was dramatic. I mean, dramatic. And sometimes it's like that. But what's the deal? You know, different fruit ripens at different rates. But if you know the fruit, you know when it's ripe. And how do you know when a soul's ripe? Well, it really comes down to just asking questions, doesn't it? Do you understand that you have sinned against God? Do you understand that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for your sins? Do you understand you can be forgiven because of what Jesus did? Are you ready to turn away from your sins and turn to God? Is there any reason why you wouldn't pray to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Simple doesn't mean easy, does it? But it's pretty simple. And guess what? I think we can all grow towards being able to ask questions of people, being able to tell when a person is ready to be harvested and when they're not. And if they're not, what do? Well, we try to move them along the next step. You don't understand that you've sinned against God? Well, here's a verse from the Bible. Can I read it to you? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you don't really believe that you're good enough for God to forgive you? Well, look at this. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have to be good. You don't really believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You don't really believe that all you need to do is ask him? This one I'm having to look up. It's good to memorize things like this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you catch that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess him as Lord because you recognize he died for your sins and you're turning away from sin to him. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that God accepted his payment for sin. So, you see, you just try to move the person along the next step, and if they're not ready to move, they're not ready to move. That's not your job. Unless maybe you have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you can move them. But otherwise, you step back and you pray for them. And you leave that work to God. God causes the growth. God does the hard stuff. It's not our job to make a person repent. It's not our job to make a person believe. It's not our job to change a heart. Our job is to look, to pray, to speak, and to serve as best we can, whatever the need is, in the harvest when we have the opportunity. Do you have hope today? You see, you don't have to be someone you're not. You don't have to be someone you're not. You don't have to be Greg Laurie, going out to the beach or whatever, witnessing to the order, the drive-through clerk at the fast food restaurant. The little jack-in-the-box thing, he did that when he was first saved. Making an order after first time after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he's at the drive-thru and he's witnessing to the person through the little jack-in-the-box thing. Okay, you don't have to be someone you're not. What you do have to be is willing for God to grow you and use you in the harvest. But all comes first of getting right with God. And if you aren't sure about your salvation, I want to encourage you, talk with someone about it this morning. Don't let it go. Lots of people here would love to talk with you. Pastor Tom or Nancy, Diane, Ruben, the prayer people that come up after the service, a lot of people, anybody. So if you have doubts about it, come see one of us, and we'd love to share more, try to explain things more clearly. You don't have to be someone you're not or do something you can't do. You just have to become what God wants to make you. And as you do that, as you just yield yourself to him, he'll use you in the harvest one way or another, and it'll be good. It'll be joyful, and we'll rejoice. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for our time together this morning and the ways that you have ministered to our hearts. Lord, please continue to bless us and grow us as we rejoice in you and worship you to close our service. And as we go from here, as we pray for one another, Lord, prepare us for the week ahead. Prepare us for the difficulties that we'll face. Strengthen every last person in this fellowship for what lies ahead this week. And Lord, make us mindful of the harvest that we're walking about in. Help us lift our eyes, show us, reveal to us the state of the people around us, and use us, Lord, to move them closer to the point of being ready to yield to you. And may you be glorified, Lord. May there be a great harvest of souls throughout this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.